I'm going to be speaking on the veil. And we have to remember there was actually two veils. There was the one in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and there was also the veil that was in the temple. And if you will turn with me to Exodus 26, 31 through 34, and it says, "And thou shalt put a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it on four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and hooks shall be of gold unto the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang the veil unto the thatches, and thou mayest bring the thatches within the veil, the ark of the testament. And thou shalt divide you between the holy place and the most holy place. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testament in the most holy place." What is happening here is God told Moses exactly what he wanted for his tabernacle in the wilderness. He told him what was going to be in it. It was going to be the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark would be kept separate from everything else. And there's a reason, I'll get into that here very shortly, but he wanted it separated. The only thing that was behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And he spoke of the Ark and the mercy seat. And what the mercy seat was, is the Ark was built with a lid on it and had three things in it. It had the Torah, the Word of God. It had Aaron's staff, which was showing that God was in control, not man, and God would choose who would be the priest of the church, of the congregation. And the other was manna that they had as they were in the wilderness. And in Hebrew, what manna means is, what is it? They had no idea. So that was also in there. But then on the top were two winged angels, the seraphims, facing one another, and their wings were reaching out toward each other. The inside of that, between the wings of the angels, was called the mercy seat. And there was a reason for that that we'll get into here shortly. So you had the mercy seat there, which is important as we'll get into here. And in Exodus 27, 21, it says, "In the temple of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testament, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning. Before the Lord, it shall be a statute forever unto the generations and on behalf of the children of Israel." What he's saying here is, not only are we having the veil, but the only one that's allowed to be there in the holy, not the holy of holies, but the holy, was Aaron and his sons. They were chosen. They were Levites that were chosen to be the guardians, if you will, of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And later, his descendants were the high priest and the priest that would be in the temple after the temple was built. And it also, it was the only one that would have access to the ark would be the high priest. That, at that point, would be Aaron. His sons couldn't go in. The veil was there to separate it. Now, the veil was 20 feet or 30 feet tall and 30 feet wide. And the Babylonian Talmud says that it was a hand's width. So if you take your hand like this and you look, that's how thick it was. It was that thick, and it was all woven together, completely woven and pulled together. And it's believed, but it's hard to believe, but they were saying that the wool that they were using was coming directly off of sheep that were going to become sacrifices later. But then that's what they built it with. But can you imagine, it's 30 feet tall by 30 feet wide and about 5.5 to 6 inches wide, and all woven together into one piece, where it's not like you've got the blue and scarlet and then you've got one and you've got one after the other. It was all just woven together, perfect, thick. And it was amazing that it would be something that was handmade, and yet it was keeping the congregation from the ark. And the ark being the most holy of items that they had at that time. It represented God. And there's a reason that it was representing God. In Exodus 36, it says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testament, before the mercy seat that is over the testament. I will meet with thee." Key words. God is saying, you're going to put the veil, continue the veil, the mercy seat, and I'm going to meet you there. Now, in Leviticus 16:2, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat." One day a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, what would happen is God would come and he would come as in a cloud from heaven. It would come right down. The people could see it. The congregation could see the Lord coming. And he would meet with, at that time, Aaron at the mercy seat. And what would happen is God would forgive their sins. That's why it was called the mercy seat, because God doesn't have to forgive our sins. He chose to. He was being merciful. And one day a year, Israel's sins were forgiven. They had their sacrifices daily. People would be bringing sacrifices to the tabernacle. They would bring it. They would, as is described throughout Leviticus and Numbers, about what you should be sacrificing for what sin. So they would sacrifice these sins, or these animals for their sins. And then the blood would be sprinkled and all. But their sins weren't forgiven yet until the Day of Atonement. They had atoned throughout the year But God hadn't said, yes, okay, I forgive you. On the Day of Atonement is when they would do that. Now, later on, when they came to the temple, and in the temple, you had more of a ceremony than you had with the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the temple, they would hang a scarlet cloth from the highest point of the temple. And I know some of you have heard me talk on this before. But then what they would do is they would take two goats. They would cast lots to see which one they were going to sacrifice right now. They would sacrifice one. The other one they would chase. They would let free and they would chase it. And they would chase it until it ran over a cliff. And when it went over the cliff, it would die. And the scarlet cloth, the congregation would watch and see it turning white as God was forgiving man's sins. He was forgiving the sins of Israel at that time. The amazing thing was, and I have a very good friend of mine that's a rabbi, but they don't understand, but about 70 years before the destruction of the temple, it stayed scarlet. It didn't turn white anymore. And what happened 70 years before that? Jesus was sacrificed. He became the scapegoat. And there was no more need for the Day of Atonement. You may be wondering where I'm going with this, but I do have somewhere I'm going with it, believe me. We could turn to Numbers 4:5. Yeah. Helps if I get there, right? This is another, it's just interesting bit of information here. It says, and when the camp strikes forthward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testament. When they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, as you remember, for 40 years, they were in the wilderness. And when they had the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud that they would follow, the cloud by day and the fire pillar by night. And if it moved, they had to move with it, which meant the tabernacle had to be torn down completely, and they would move with it. God may move them 5 miles, 10 miles, and then they stopped. And then they would put it all back together again. But no one was allowed to see the ark and the mercy seat. They would take down this veil, this huge veil, that was, like I said, 30 feet by 30 feet and 6 inches wide, and they would cover the ark with it. And then the elders would come by and be able to pick up the ark, but they couldn't see it. And then it would go, and the tabernacle would be all set back up again. The ark would come in, and they would hang again the veil over it. So it's just amazing that how much God was keeping himself separate from the congregation. He let them know that he was there. He let him know that he was God and that he was the one that was forgiving their sins. One day a year only. Only one day a year. And it's, to me, it's just kind of amazing that we would have God separating himself from us. keeping himself away from mankind. To us, that seems very strange that God would ever say, here's a barrier between me and you. There's a barrier. But there was the reason God does everything. God doesn't just do things to do them. God has his reasons for everything that he does. Every single thing that God does, he has a reason for doing it. In Leviticus 16:2, again, as it says that I will appear to you there as a pillar. God is saying, I am going to show myself. I'm going to come and I'm going to forgive your sins through a blood sacrifice only. Only through blood sacrifices. Now, this is very short. I'm not going to be talking much longer because I am going to open up the altars today. We're going to spend some time at the altar. But now the veil, as I said, in the tabernacle in the wilderness was 30 feet by 30 feet tall. And it was about 6 inches wide. The veil in the temple was over 52 feet tall by 30 feet wide. And they had to add to the original veil to make it longer, to be able to fit into the temple because the temple was so much bigger. But everything else was still laid out the way it was. You had, as you came up the stairs, there was the sacrificial altar where they would sacrifice the bull oxes, or they would sacrifice the goat for a day of atonement and different, they would sacrifice there. And then as they went in, they had the table of showbread, the candelabra, they had all that was there. The menorahs were there, and the altar of incense, and then the veil again. This was just such a huge, huge veil. And the Talmud again, the Babylonian Talmud, says that there were actually a double set of veils. That there was an outer veil that was open in the middle where you could walk in. Then it was a foot and a half from the inner veil. And when they talk about the veil, the inner veil is the one they're talking about. The other one was there just as a covering. So when the high priest would come in, he would walk into that middle veil, and then he would walk all the way down to the end and come around the corner on the end. And the outer veil was pulled tighter so that no one could go on the sides and no one was able to go in. If they had gone in, they would have died. And later on, they did have high priests that died because they bought the position. They weren't appointed, they weren't even Levites. They were paying to be the high priest. And they'd go into the ark and die right there. Because I know you've heard, some people have heard about how they had tied a rope onto the high priest in case they died. That was the case, and that was why they did it. Early, they didn't have to do it, and suddenly they started having people dying in there because they weren't supposed to be the high priest. They wind up dying because they're disobeying what God had planned and showing that that would be the point of death. And if you turn with me to Terry's verse, in Matthew 27:50-51. Actually, I'm going to go a little further. I'm going to go down to 53 because there's some other that I want to bring out here. And it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielding up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened up, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What we have to understand what transpired here. You can imagine the priests that were in the temple. They're servicing the temple, and all of a sudden, here is the veil, the separation between man and God. And from the top to the bottom, God's hand, as God ripped it open. When Jesus died, it was ripped open all the way. And what did it reveal? The ark, the mercy seat. What was being said here, when by it being ripped in two, what's actually being said is, I am open to you now. Jesus is the pathway. He's the way to get to that mercy seat. Today is the Day of Atonement. Every day is Yom Kippur. Every day is the day. I'm forgiving your sins every day now. You don't have to wait once a year. I am forgiving you through the blood of Christ. You know, we tend to look at, we say, oh, well, you know, it was really nice. Jesus died on the cross, and, you know, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and we're forgiven of our sins. But it's much more than that. Because now he is saying, I am here to speak to. I am here now to have that relationship that I have always wanted. The relationship I had with Adam when we walked in the cool of the day. I want that relationship with my children. And the only way that we could have that relationship with God again was that blood sacrifice of Jesus. God gave, like Terry said, I've got two sons of Christ. I could not imagine giving one of my children to die for the sins of others, to suffer as Jesus suffered. He was our atonement. He was our scapegoat. If it hadn't been for Jesus dying, we would still not have that open relationship and returned to that sinless life that we had, that Adam had. Adam had a sinless life. When he walked with God, there was no sin. He wasn't sinning. There wasn't any. He couldn't sin. He didn't know how to yet. And that's the way God sees us now. And that was why it was ripped and opened. And that was the barrier that God had. God's the one that said, I want this barrier. I want this veil separating me and you. And God's the one. And that's why it was top to bottom, not bottom to top. And they watched as God's hands just ripped it open and said, now is the time. In God's plan. God planned on us doing that. Now, the reason also that I read a little bit further on and spoke about how the graves were opened up and that the saints came out of the graves after his resurrection. So this is happening at the same time the graves were broken open. And they didn't leave until Jesus rose from the dead. Then they rose. which is again telling us that God has granted us life everlasting. He has granted us resurrection. He resurrected us from our sins and resurrected us from death, that we will have eternal life with him. And that's what he was giving us, was that eternal life. Before Jesus died, according to the Jewish laws and Jewish beliefs, when you die, you will go to the bosom of Abraham, and you will wait there for the Messiah to come. Then you will go from the bosom of Abraham unto heaven or hell, because you're going to be judged. And what has happened here is now we go directly from here, this existence, right into, we skip the bosom of Abraham, we go right into resurrection. We've been resurrected from the dead and are now eternally with the Lord, fellowshipping, walking with him, just as God himself walked with Adam. We now can walk with God. The thing, church, that we've got to understand is that relationship now. The relationship that veil being torn did. It opened that relationship that we have a Father, a loving, loving God that says, come and talk to me. Be here with me. You are mine and I am yours. There's no longer the veil separating us from God because of the blood of Christ. That power that came with that death. When you stop and think about it, right at the instant that Jesus gave up life, when he died, that veil was rent, the ground was shaking, and the graves opened up. Freedom was there. He gave us not only forgiveness of our sins through his blood, he gave us resurrection, and he gave us relationship with the living Father, the God of all. And we have that relationship. We can go to him with anything. We can ask him of anything. We can just spend time with him. And like Terry was saying earlier, all of the galaxies and stars and, you know, as far as the eye can imagine, are out there. And God said, let there be light. First utterance. God created it all just by his sheer will. He is that powerful. And yet, he wants each and every one of us to come to him and have that relationship with him that only he can give us. And through the veil being destroyed, being ripped in two, and now the Holy of Holies, which represents God himself, is there for us.